In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are so used to hearing the parables of our Lord that they have lost a little bit of the force that they had when the first Christians heard them. And part of it is because we do not have the same experience that those first Christians have had. Anyone here ever tend sheep? Okay, we got one person who knows what sheep are like. One man among you, if he had 100 sheep and loses one, does not leave the 99 alone in the desert and go in search of the one. No one does that. Because if you leave the 99 in the desert in search of the one, you may find the one. You may not find the one. But I'd be willing to bet when you got back, most, if not all, of the 99 would be gone. No one who knows sheep or has sheep would do that. And yet, God does. God is not content with just having the 99. God wants all 100. It is not God's will that anyone should be damned. And so God goes in search of the sinner, even the most hardened sinner, and constantly offers that sinner his grace and the opportunity of repentance and forgiveness. With God, it's different. What woman among you, if you had 10 silver coins and lost one of them, would not tear the house apart looking for that one coin? Now, just about everyone would do that. You know, we do that for car keys. We do that for the remote control. Certainly, we would do it for a day's wages, or more than a day's wages. We go looking for it. Now, the weird part comes at the end, when she calls all of her friends and neighbors, says, "Look, I found my lost coin." To which most of us would respond, "That's nice. I need to get better friends. Friends who are a little less strange than this woman." We don't do that. We don't rejoice over finding it. We're happy, but we don't rejoice, and we certainly don't expect other people to rejoice. No one would do that. But in heaven, they do. Let's face it, a small silver coin is not that much. In the great scheme of things, you could do without it. Certainly, you'd be sad that you lost a tenth of your savings, but you could do without it. But the angels are different. The angels rejoice even when an insignificant human being turns from sin and returns to God. When someone who was lost, who was in a state of mortal sin, repents of their sin and turns to God to receive forgiveness, ordinarily through the sacrament of confession, the angels rejoice. There is no human being so insignificant, no sinner so hardened, that there is not rejoicing in heaven when they repent. Why? Because with God, it's different. Someone asks you, "What did Father preach about?" This one sentence: with God, it's different. God is not like us. God does not play a numbers game. He doesn't say 99 is enough. He doesn't say, "Well, that person's insignificant." For each and every one of us, we are very significant. Because remember, when Jesus died upon the cross, he didn't die for us in general. Because he is God, he knew each one of us. He knows each one of us. And he knew that he was suffering and dying for us even before we came into existence. We are important enough that God lived for us. He suffered for us, he died for us, and he rose again from the dead for us. We don't see other people that way, and that's part of the problem. Imagine if we did see other people the way that God sees them. Be a much better world. That's why God tells us to love God above all things. Because if we love God, we love the things that He loves. And then we're able to look at our neighbors and to love them as ourselves and see them as not someone who's annoying, but rather someone who, like us, is made in the image and likeness of God and someone that God suffered and died for. It is because of that great value, that great love for God that God has for us, that God seeks after the lost. Someone asked me this last week, would you pray for Adolf Hitler? Yes. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if at the last moment even Hitler had repented and spent a very, very long time in purgatory? But wouldn't it be a testimony to the power of God's grace and His loving forgiveness if even someone as evil as Adolf Hitler could repent and turn from his sins? Rudolf Hess, not Hess, not the guy who was in prison for a long time, but the commandant of Auschwitz, repented before he died and returned to the church of his youth. That is a testimony that no one is beyond the redemptive power and concern of God. So we need to remember that. We need to learn to see things the way that God sees them. And then we need to step back for a moment and remember why Jesus gave these two parables. It's because He was actually talking to sinners. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like this at all. Because if you talked to the sinners, if you ate with them, you became unclean. Now, we of course know who Jesus is. We know He is true God and true man, and we know that nothing could make Him unclean. That was why it didn't matter when our own diocesan patroness, St. Mary Magdalene, a prostitute, a woman who had been possessed with seven demons, washed His feet. And the Pharisee said, doesn't He know what kind of woman this is? Of course He knows what kind of woman this is. But it is His grace which makes her clean. Her sins cannot make Him unclean. Similarly, Jesus can go among the tax collectors and the prostitutes and speak the message of repentance, and it will not make Him unclean. But His message can make them clean. It can cause them to turn from their sins and turn to God. Have you ever thought how hard it would be to call someone to repentance if you won't have anything to do with them? If you won't talk to someone, how are you going to call them to repentance? It's impossible. Now, some people today twist the meaning of that scripture. They think it means that we should tolerate anything. When we say, you know, that's sinful, you shouldn't be doing that, you need to turn from that, they go, oh, well, you're being judgmental. Jesus ate with sinners. Well, yes, He ate with them, but He didn't confirm them in His sin, in their sins. I guarantee you that Jesus did not go up to the tax collectors and say, guys, I welcome you. I will walk with you. It doesn't matter if you cheat people. It doesn't matter if you use extortion to get more money than you're entitled to. I don't even have to forgive you. You're okay. File that under things Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say to the prostitutes, it's okay to be a prostitute. You don't have to change. I'm okay, you're okay. He didn't say that to them. Rather, what did He say? The same message that His church still says to us today. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What was wonderful about Jesus' message of repentance is no one had bothered to tell them to repent before. No one had bothered to talk to them and said, turn from your sins. And beyond that, with Jesus comes the ability for those sins to be forgiven. Through his death upon the cross, those sins can, in fact, be washed away. And we can turn from our sins and turn to God. Jesus doesn't just call us to repentance. He makes repentance possible. And one further thing to remember is that we like to think that we're one of the 99 sheep, but oftentimes we're one of the one. Because there is no one here who is not a sinner, who has not committed at least a venial sin. Maybe perhaps at some time in your life you've done more than that. You are the one sheep. And the Lord Jesus and his church went in search of you, brought you the message of repentance, and returned you home. This is why all of us must be concerned with those lost sheep and give them the true message of repentance, that it is possible to turn from sins and to walk with God in this world and in the next. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.